We are starting Philippians today, and we will be doing the introduction. So if you would please turn to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at a couple of passages in this book. The author, of course, is the Apostle Paul. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, who was part of Paul's team at this time, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, I'm not going to get into the bishops and deacons thing until next time. We'll spend quite a bit of time dealing with that. But the Apostle Paul, and then also if you trace Paul's travels in the book of Acts, you will find that, of course, this correspond, all the pieces fit together as far as the information that's in the book of Acts with all the epistles that bear Paul's name. The date, let's look in, again, chapter 1 and drop down to verse 13. So that my bonds, my imprisonment in Christ is made manifest in all the palace and in all their places. And many of the brethren and the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so just from there, we know that Paul is imprisoned during this time. And it mentions the palace. The word there is praetorium in the Greek, and the praetorian guard was the military unit that was in charge of defending the emperor as well as basically the bulk of the troops there in the city of Rome. They were not other places. And so this indicates that Paul is imprisoned in Rome and having a gospel ministry to the soldiers that make up the praetorium. So from that, we know that Paul is imprisoned in Rome. Paul was imprisoned in Rome twice. We get the one that from the book of Acts, as well as the prison epistles here, and then the other one from 2 Timothy. He was arrested, of course, in Acts chapter 21. And when we get to the end of the book of Acts, he is under house arrest awaiting his hearing before the emperor. He was released following his appearance before the emperor, free for probably about a year and a half or so, and then rearrested. And this time there was a severe persecution of the Christians. Nero needed a scapegoat, and so the Christians became that scapegoat. And this is when we have Paul's execution. But 2 Timothy, he is no longer under house arrest. He is in formal prison and awaiting his execution, which probably took place in the spring of that year. The other prison epistles, of course, are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And the recipients, of course, it says to the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. The word saint is not a select, special group of ultra-Christians. The word saint there is normally used for Christians throughout the New Testament, and the word simply means holy ones. We have been, declared holy, recognized as holy by, the Father through Jesus Christ. This is part of the idea of justification. The reality is that we are not truly holy. We know this from our own experience, but God sees us as holy through the person of Jesus Christ. There will be a day when we will indeed be holy, and that is when we are glorified. In the meantime, we go through that process of sanctification, which, again, one of the troubles with the English language is we just keep inventing new words, whereas in the original language, sanctification is simply holification. It's the same word. And so it's a process whereby we are progressively becoming more and more holy as we submit to the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives. It says to the saints in Philippi. And so I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. This is on Paul's second missionary journey. He is traveling with Silas. They had left the city of Antioch in Syria, in the northern part of Syria, up where in that northeast corner of the Mediterranean. And they had gone to what is now Turkey. and had gone over the regions that Paul and Barnabas had gone through in Galatia and so on, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. While they were there, Paul picked up Timothy and added him to the team. So as they continued to travel northwest across what is now Turkey, Timothy is now with them, and Paul had wanted to go to the Roman province of Asia, which had a huge population. That's the western end of Turkey. That's where the city of Ephesus was, where Paul would end up on his third missionary journey. But in the meantime, he's continuing to travel northwest, bypassing the Roman province of Asia, and he comes to the city of Troas, which shows up several times, mentioned several times. That's where Eutychus fell out the window, remember? Okay. And that's in the northwest corner of what is now Turkey. And so they arrive there, and this is where we have the Macedonian vision. And so look in Acts chapter 16 and down to verse 9. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia." Now, we don't know why they knew he was from Macedonia. Probably a particular type of clothing that they may have worn. Maybe it was the accent that he used, because it says he prayed him, saying, "Come over unto Macedonia and help us." They would have been speaking Greek in Macedonia. But again, accents vary across the world, even if you're speaking the same language. And it says in verse 10, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." So they leave Troas, they travel across the Aegean. They go by ship, and they actually swing, and they continue northwest. They stopped at an island called, look in verse 11. "Loosing from Troas, we sailed a straight course to Samothracia," which is an island that's almost round there in the northern part of the Aegean, "and the next day to Neapolis." Neapolis was the port for Philippi. Philippi was 8 miles inland, and so if they were going to sail there, they would stop at the port there at Neapolis, and then they walked inland and came to the city of Philippi. Philippi was, and this is about as far east as you can go in what is now Greece. So it's the northern coast of the Aegean Sea. Philippi was a Roman colony. By that we mean that when you signed up to join the come see the world, you joined the Roman army. You weren't in for 4 years or 6 years. You were in for 17. And when you got out, you got a number of perks and privileges. And one of the things they did is they settled the soldiers into various colonies. These were not necessarily brand new cities, but they were cities that were designated as colonies, and they operated under special privilege. They were considered an outpost of Rome itself, so they weren't necessarily under the local governors. They ruled themselves, and they ruled under Roman law, and they actually used Latin in their jurisprudence and courts and stuff, if you want to get particular about it. But anyway, it was a Roman colony. Now, with that would help to explain why when Paul went to Philippi here in Acts chapter 16, it says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." You had to have 10 men in order to have a synagogue. And Philippi, being made up of Gentile Roman soldiers, because Jews wouldn't join the army, because for a number of reasons. Number one was it was dominated by paganism, as far as they had their patron gods that they worshipped as part of their military service. And so the city of Philippi did not have 10 Jewish men. The Jewish women that were there, there not being a synagogue to worship at, there was, and we don't know how many there were, but probably a small group, went down outside the city by the riverside on the Sabbath day and met for prayer. And that's where Paul and Barnabas went, and they shared the gospel with the folks there. And it says in verse 14, "A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira." Thyatira is back in the Roman, in the province of Asia, where Paul didn't go until the third missionary journey. Thyatira is one of the seven churches that are mentioned there in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But she was a seller of purple. If you are a big fan of Puyallup High School, it's they wear purple. And I know that some of our ladies, once in a while I look out here and there's be some people wearing purple. Purple clothing is no more expensive than anything else these days. I mean, we have all of our chemical dyes and everything else. But in the Roman era, purple was extremely expensive. And I think I've discussed before how they made this. I'll mention it just briefly here. There was a snail called a murex. There's a bunch of different species all around the world. But there was a Mediterranean murex. It's about this big. And they would gather, it's a saltwater snail, and they would gather these things, and they would put them in gigantic, huge urns and let them rot in their own juices and stuff. And it just stunk to the high heavens. And they'd have slaves out there pulling these slimy, nasty, dead snails out of their shells. And they would just let it seep there for a while. And the chemical process, the chemicals that were in the snail itself and added with the decomposition, created this dye. I mean, who would have figured this out? But anyway, and then they would take this cloth, soak it in this, and it would dye the cloth. Then they, of course, have to wash it real carefully, otherwise it'd stink. But the dye, the colors would not fade. And the color was about the same color as, like a Welch's grape juice stain. You know what I'm talking about? Especially if you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This is also, by the way, why we use white grape juice for communion here, so we don't stain the carpet because we don't own the building. Purple was a very valuable commodity, and she is a seller of purple there, and she came to know the Lord. So she's the first fruits of their labors, that are recorded there in Philippi. There was a demon-possessed girl, a demonized girl that was, hounding Paul and Silas, verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Say that three times fast. And the same followed Paul and us. By the way, you notice it says us. That means that Luke was there. When he sailed from Troas, they arrived at Troas with they, and when they left Troas, it becomes we. So in Troas, they picked up Luke, and he travels to Philippi with them. And so Paul casts the demon out of this girl, and she's a slave girl, and her masters saw that her soothsaying ability was gone, and so they brought trumped up charges against Paul and Silas, and they were beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. Now, here's the thing that I used to really wonder about. I think I got an idea here, and I'll share it with you. It was illegal for Paul and Silas to be beaten without charges and to be imprisoned without formal charges because they were Roman citizens. And only a small fraction of the Roman Empire were made up of citizens, but they had special privileges. And both Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. Why didn't they say, hey, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen, don't beat me? They didn't do that. They didn't say anything when they got beaten. They didn't say anything when they were thrown into prison. Now, it's possible that Paul was got revelation from the Lord. It's possible that the Lord said, hey, there's a great opportunity through this, but that's not recorded. But I think there was another reason, and we'll see this in a little bit. We have the earthquake that happens that night. We have conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family. And the next day, word comes in. And so let's, again, look in Acts chapter 16. It says in verse 35, and when it was day, it's been a long night, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying unto Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. You get to go free. This is great. This is wonderful. Surprise, surprise. Look at verse 37. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, let them come themselves and fetch us out. And so the sergeants told these things unto the magistrates, the people who were ruling the city. And it said they feared because these guys could get into some serious, serious trouble for doing what they did. And so they came and they desired them to depart from, they brought them out and desired them to depart from the city. Then they went over to Lydia's house, talked to the believers that were there, and then they left. And from here they go to Berea. Now, why did Paul use that political leverage at the point that he did? And my suggestion is to make sure that the new church that had been established by the there in Philippi would be left alone by the authorities. We don't hear any record of anybody pestering the believers there in Philippi. And by the way, when it switches to they, it goes from we to they, so Luke, as we talked about before when we were covering Luke, stayed behind and became the first pastor there in Philippi, organizing the church and teaching the believers there in Philippi. So you look in verse 16. It says, while Paul waited for them, and I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Look at verse 16 of chapter 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, and then look in verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So they left Philippi, but not we. So Luke stays behind. The themes. What are the teachings that we gain from Philippians rather? Proof texts do we often cite from Philippians for various doctrines and teachings? Whether we're talking about formal systematic theology or things that we as believers ought to be doing. What are some things we get here? It's primarily an epistle of exhortation. There is no condemnation anywhere in the epistle except maybe one place. Go to chapter 4 of Philippians. And this lets you know that Paul knew this church well because he knows a number of people that are in this church by name. And he knows the circumstances there. Now it's possible he's hearing from Luke, but Philippi, as he goes back and forth between Asia and Macedonia and Greece, he would have gone through the city of Philippi, and so he's probably pretty familiar with the place, even though he might be spending only a day or two there at a time. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So we got two ladies that are busy doing the work of the ministry there in that church. One of them is in charge of the food and hospitality. And another one is probably serving some, taking care of the nursery. And so these two ladies who are busy serving are bickering. And there's some sort of difficulties between these two. They're both busy, they're both serving, but they are not of the same mind. And Paul says, make sure, and he names them by name, Euodias and Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, dealing with the congregation as a whole, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. That would be probably the pastor. It's a guy. Luke was probably with Paul at this point in time. With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. So he's encouraging unity in the congregation. Go to chapter 1. And look in, start in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may, here's the key thing I want you to see, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Go to chapter 4. It's going to come back to the same theme and expand on it a little bit. Start in verse 6. Be careful, be anxious, be worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By the way, if something is really bothering you, you're worried about something, pray about it. Make that the don't make prayer the last resort. You can save yourself a whole lot of grief if you'll pray about it. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, here's the key thing. Verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And then he's addressing people that know him and have seen him and been around him a fair bit. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, he can say. Do those things. Paul could say, I'm a good example. Do what I do. Do what I have taught you. And the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, we can derive two things from that. Number one, we have a filter that we are to, every aspect of our lives. Books we read, music we listen to, the company we keep, everything about that needs to be run through the filter of verse 8. We have a tendency as believers to compartmentalize. If it's church related, I'll do that. If it's on my own, the sky's the limit. And we need to make sure that we are on as believers 24/7. Verse 8 is the filter for our lives. So it has to be true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. It needs to be filled with virtue. It needs to be filled with praise. These are the things that we fill our hearts and minds with. And that goes back to what we saw there in first chapter as well. So the idea of personal holiness, unity of the church, and personal holiness is big on this. Also, go back to chapter 1. Now, where is Paul when this is being written? Talk to me. He's imprisoned in Rome. He had planned on going to Rome. If you read the book, the Epistle to the Romans, he had planned on going to Rome, and the timetable, he's there probably a year or two later than he had anticipated. But he got there for free. This is a government-paid excursion. He ends up in Rome, and dealing with the same verses, let's see. Look at verse 7. Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, in my imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. And then drop down to verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, this whole thing that I've been going through, my arrest, my imprisonment, everything I've been going through, all these things which happened to me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. This has turned out to be a great ministry opportunity. One that I wouldn't have otherwise. This has just turned out to be wonderful. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, the Praetorian Guard. I mean, who would have thought that all these Roman soldiers would be exposed? Because, hey, he's on every 8 hours he gets a new soldier chained to him. Every 8 hours, he's got a new guy to share the gospel with, and he can't go anywhere. He's stuck. So he gets a new witnessing opportunity, and a very thorough one. Every 8 hours, he's got a new guy. And this is going on for 2 years. And Philippians was written toward the end of that imprisonment. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places. A lot of other places have heard the gospel as a result of this. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Yeah, the other Christians that are here in Rome, seeing what I'm doing, even though I'm in prison, are emboldened to share the gospel under the circumstances they're in. This has turned out to be a great thing. And so the idea of seizing the opportunities that the Lord affords us is a prominent theme there. And Save your notes. We'll pick this up next time, and I'll hopefully have another page for you as well. But we'll be dealing with another theme and then the purpose. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the seemingly little things that are mentioned almost in passing, and yet they are so important in governing our lives and encouraging us to be what we're supposed to be. So, Father, I pray that we'd learn these lessons from Philippians. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.